Good afternoon, everyone. I bring you greetings from the great state of Alaska. My family moved there last fall, and someone who is normally here jokingly said to me, "What? Moving farther north? What is wrong with you?" But that has been an adventure or a dream of ours for many years, and the opportunity came up, so just after the feast last year, we headed to Alaska. Now, Alaska is often referred to as the land of the midnight sun because some of the further climes in the state have extended periods of sun or dark. Matter of fact, the city of Barrow, which is the northernmost major city in the state, had its last sunrise about a week and a half ago, and the next time they'll see the sun is January 22nd of 2017. So 90 days of midnight sun, as they say. And so the sky will actually get murky for them during the point where the sun is at its peak, but that's all they'll get until the end of January. It's also called the last frontier because so much of the state has yet to be explored or settled. To put size in perspective, Alaska has 375 million acres. That's 2.25 times the size of Texas, or 10 times, just over 10 times the size of Florida. And I know many of us love those Alaska shows. I used to watch them before I moved there. I still do, but I can now watch them out my back door sometimes as the moose walk through the neighborhood. They say moose are so conditioned to walk the trail that they did as a youngster that if somebody builds a house, that moose will rub the side of the house. He'll get as close to that trail that he has always walked. And we have a friend who's a builder down in Saldatna, and he built his house, and he says it's not unusual to find moose hair in the siding and to wake up in the middle of the night, because if you get a big bull with that 70-inch rack, as he's rubbing the house and he moves his head sideways, there's this big clunk on the side of the house, and they wake up to that. So there are just so many things up there that are amazing. I still feel like a tourist. There is hunting and fishing and trapping and hiking, and it never ends. We watched the middle of the night, gotten up to watch the Aurora Borealis, and it's just, indeed, it is beautiful. It is a paradise up there. However, it also took us a little further away from family. In Buffalo, we used to be able to pack up, and in about 18 hours, we could be down here to visit Mom. Well, now the trip's a little over 5,000 miles, and so we probably won't visit you quite as often, sorry to say. Our theme today seems to have been thankfulness, and that certainly is appropriate. I hope everybody had a wonderful Thanksgiving. When we stop to think about it, and we should regularly, we do have so much to be grateful for. And in spite of the drama that sometimes enters or surrounds our lives, we need to make sure that we never forget that particular point. We also recently returned from the Feast of Tabernacles, and I hope everyone had a wonderful time. You're still on a high from that. You know, we have that opportunity on an annual basis to look into the future, to see a time when life will be stable and prosperous and righteous. And so we look forward to that, and we pray, "Thy kingdom come," and wait for that opportunity to come. Again, I hope yours was powerful and that you're holding tight, you're embracing, as the sermonette said, that particular mindset for as long as you can. I mentioned the term drama a moment ago, and we certainly returned to some of it, didn't we? We've seen mudslinging, we've seen economic volatility, we've seen emotional uncertainty, we've even seen violence in the world around us since we came back. And I don't think the next several months are going to do much to settle those societal jitters as people that aren't happy with how things turned out make their voice known, and those that are sometimes kind of want to poke the bear because they won. Human beings will be human beings, won't they? But we also know that it doesn't just happen here in the good old U.S. of A. In his final address to the U.N. General Assembly, the normally reserved Secretary General Ban Ki-moon said that he felt deep concern as he prepared to leave office. He gave this speech back in September, and he spoke of how the world exists in a constant state of violence and worry and distrust of its leaders. He said that our world is vulnerable to grave security threats, and he lamented the armed conflicts and government failures around the world. At points in his speech, he even got rather personal, pointing out by name certain regimes and certain rulers. And people were a little surprised because this gentleman, who usually was non-confrontational, kind of laid it all on the line. it was very obvious that he felt very strongly about the troubles that this world has. And we know that people around this world, people in this room, certainly have some of those same concerns. Sometimes we may think, and certainly having just come back from the feast, we may think that if only we could stay in that millennial setting, if only we could live the rest of our days in some type of righteous spiritual cocoon until Christ returns. But God didn't plan to take his kids out of this world. He intended that we experience it firsthand so that we personally come to understand and see how broken the system is. And once again, turn to say, "Thy kingdom come," and look to see what it is that we should take away from this. I appreciated the sermonette because very often somebody will say, "Oh, that's today's rock and roll music. There's no lessons to be learned there." And yet when we can look at life and look at the good and the bad, both extremes, and we know that righteousness usually lands somewhere on the good side of middle, and we have things we have to walk away from in our own lives, things that we need to, you know, as you come up on Passover and you look down and see who you are, and those things that need to be removed because they don't equate to what Jesus Christ looks like and lives, we have to recognize that there is much to be learned in this world. The seeds for this message were planted a few months ago as I sat, like much of the rest of the world did, watching the Olympics. Almost 12,000 athletes from over 200 countries put forth their finest performances to a plugged-in world. In those 16 days, we saw records fall and we watched heroes rise. We saw the greatest of the human condition in some, and we saw the worst side of human nature in others. As I watched various parts of that competition and the news that surrounded it, I found myself asking a question that became the basis for this message. What is it that we can learn, other than the entertainment value of the Olympics, what is it that we can learn from what most of the world would call the greatest sporting spectacle on earth? And more importantly, as Christians, what can we learn from there and then take and use in our lives to be living more like God expects us to live? Until those promises come, until those changes come, we know we have work to do on ourselves and in preaching the gospel. And so what is it that we can learn from the Olympics? Now, competition doesn't always bring out the best in people, but there are a number of inspirational concepts that one can find in a study of the Olympic Games. For example, the Olympic rings. You all know the Olympic flag, and you have five interlocking rings. According to Wikipedia, it says the five interlocking rings are colored blue, yellow, black, green, and red on a white field. The rings represent the five world continents of Africa, Asia, America, Europe, and Australia. The symbol was originally designed in 1912 by one of the co-founders of the modern Olympic Games, who claimed that the colors of the rings, along with the white background, combine in a way to reproduce the colors of every national flag without exception. And it was portrayed or presented as a truly international symbol. Now, brethren, I find that to be a fine sentiment. When human beings can set their differences aside, when they can lock arms for good purpose, when they can do things that really sound like what the Bible tells us the kingdom will be. Another interesting fact is the difference in the opening and the closing ceremonies. At the beginning of the games, in what is called the Parade of Nations, each nation's athletes enter the stadium as a distinct group. They march close, they march tight, they march under their own flag in a show of solidarity. This is my group. This is my team. A new concept was presented by one of the athletes following the 1956 games, and in an effort to overcome what some saw as an us versus them mentality, it was proposed that the closing ceremonies should dispel the notion of separation and instead provide for a parade of athletes. Individuals who had all competed in the same way, trained in very much the same way, wanting the same end, wanting the success of the Olympic Games, to show a sense of brotherhood. Again, an admirable concept where the us versus them is put aside, where a sense of brotherhood and unity, even peace, was presented to the world. God's word promises that great changes are going to take place. greater changes than even the best of mankind's heart and thoughts and hopes and dreams can portray to us today. But not yet. Mankind's performance has proven over and over again that there are stronger divides in the human heart and in the powers that press them than what they've been able to overcome. The focus of my message today is intended to be a positive one, and there is one concept from the Olympics. In fact, there's three particular traits that I'd like us to look into today and encourage each of us to internalize. Three concepts that we should work on until the day that those promises actually take effect, that they come into being. The Olympic motto has inspired and motivated Olympic athletes through the ages. The Latin phrase "Citius Altius Fortius" translates into faster, higher, stronger. And it's a call to improve on your past performances. It's a call to scale new heights, to be better than you had previously been. And brethren, when we think of the scriptures that we read, that is the calling that we have been given. To come out of this world that does things in a broken manner and to do things better and higher and more righteous. One of the Apostle Paul's best-known letters is addressed to the Corinthians, and it uses a powerful set of sporting metaphors. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We've read it many times, but again, it uses sporting metaphors to make a spiritual point. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and beginning in verse 24, and I'm going to read from the NIV. We know that translations sometimes use more common terms to us, something that makes sense to us a little bit more, sometimes what we would call the vernacular. And you know, you need to be careful with some of the translations because they push it too far. And yet sometimes they're more colorful, they're more visionary, if you will, to help us understand. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, it says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize?" Paul goes on to say, run in such a way to get that prize. Brethren, isn't that why we're in the race? By definition, a race means there's a competitive environment there. Because you're racing, you're running to get something, or to make sure that you don't lose out on something. Paul goes on in verse 25, he says, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. And brethren, we're told over and over again in Scripture that we're in training. The message I heard was the coach last week, and the coach is part of the team that trains for that competition and for that win, for that improvement. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a perishable wreath, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. In this particular competition, we don't skip along like children through a meadow. We have a purpose. We have an end. We have something that we're racing for, the prize that is very often said. So I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight. There's another reference to competitive endeavors. I do not fight like a man beating the air. You can close your eyes and think about that. And how silly would it be? You know, somebody like just punching at flies, just wasting their time. Paul says, don't live your life that way. Find the focus, find the purpose, go into that strict training, and do it for a reason. Do it with intention. Verse 27, he says, no, but I beat or I subdue my body and I make it my slave. I bring it into another translation, says, I bring it into subjection. I bring it under my control so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. There again, we race to win. Sometimes we race as a group not to lose out on something. And that was Paul was saying. Paul considered the athlete's discipline and focus as a necessary quality for us in our practice of spiritual endeavors as well. Paul encouraged us to strive and to win. We'll go through that in more detail. Paul could have easily quoted the Olympic motto as he sought to inspire that congregation and by extension, brethren, us today. The books that I see open on so many laps here are our training book. And so as we look to push higher and faster and stronger, there are innumerable lessons in that book for us to read, to consider, to chew on, to internalize, and to strengthen ourselves as we move forward. Remember the question I asked at the beginning of the message. As Christians, what might we learn and incorporate into our lives? Because there's an awful lot of very wise people out there that say, you know what, I know this fact. I can speak this language. But if they don't put it into work, if it doesn't produce a product, a benefit, a value, then it's nothing more than a piece of information. So what is it that we can take from the Olympic motto today and put to use in our lives to be faster and higher and stronger? Let's look at that first quality mentioned in the Olympic motto, CITIUS, or faster, spelled C-I-T-I-U-S, CITIUS, or faster. Since we've been looking at the writings of Paul, let's continue in that theme for now, turning to Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. I'll only read one verse, so you don't need to chase over there if you wish not to. Again, I'll read from the NIV, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12. He said, "Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect." He's still playing in that poker game, still has to know how to win, to play right. You know, we need to know the rules. Imagine sitting down to a poker game or Pinochle or Monopoly and not knowing how to play. You don't stand a chance. And the rest of the group's going to laugh at you because you're going to do the wrong thing. You've got to know the game that you're playing in. The kings of Israel were told to write the law. They needed to personalize it and internalize it, study it, write it, never let go of it. They carried it around. Kids today have backpacks. However they carried that law with them all the time that they ruled in order that they knew the rules of the game and could then administer justice and show love and teach lessons. And we need to be doing that well, or that as well. Paul here says, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold." He recognized that he was in that race. "I press on to take hold of that for which Jesus Christ took hold of me." Paul tells his audience that the race is not over yet, that he has things yet to do. By implication, again, as we read his letter, he tells us that we have work to do as well before our time is up. Paul tells us here that we should desire to be the winner. You know, sometimes people look at it and say, "Well, you know, you're supposed to be humble, you're supposed to be meek, we're not here to win." Baloney. We're here to win. We're here to press. We're here to grow. We're here to be stronger and faster. And so we need to press ourselves sometimes. And that's why the messages from up here dig into that book and give you some of that inspiration in order to recognize this next week, am I moving faster? Am I reaching higher? Paul tells us that we should desire that place on the winner's podium, that we should look forward to having that medal hung around our neck. And in our mind's eye, we should see that Jesus Christ has already run this race, and he stands on that podium at the end, and he's calling us forward. He's urging us on as we race this race that he ran as well. This is the way that Paul lived his life. This is the energy with which he pursued Jesus Christ and that example, and he encourages us to do it as well. And so when we read these passages, sometimes we need to read a different translation so that it makes sense to us today. You know, when we read something that talks about planting and agrarian and crops, and, you know, if you're an engineer or if you're an accountant and you haven't stuck your hands in the dirt in a while, those things don't make the same type of impact on you. And therefore, translations and commentaries can be helpful to help us see the more complete picture. But each of us needs to push. Paul reinforces that point in the next verse, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 13. He said, "Brothers, I do not consider myself yet." Recognize those three little letters there? Yet. I haven't yet, but it is his full intention. And he compliments us on our push, and he encourages us to never give up. "Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead." Another reference of that runner. You know, when we watched the Olympics, what do those runners do as they approach that tape at the end? They strain forward. They're leaning. They realize that literally fractions of an inch can make the difference between winning and losing. And so as we look at our lives, as we get up in the morning and you're having your cup of coffee and you're watching the sun come up and you're doing some of your prayer to our Father in heaven, ask for that energy and that focus to say, you know what, did I stretch today? And you answer that question between you and our Father. But did I stretch today? And I'm going to stretch more tomorrow. That's the concept that we should never lose thought of. The 20th century New Testament translation says, and straining every nerve for that which lies in front. Again, those people that are laying it all on the line in order to end up that winner. Are we living our lives that way? In verse 14, Paul makes a third reference to pressing toward the goal. The book of Hebrews provides another reference to running. Remember, we're looking at this first item in the Olympic motto that says faster, Sidious. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Verses 1 and 2, I'll break into verse 1 here. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. It says, let us throw off everything that hinders or holds us back, and the sin that so easily entangles. Usually it's our feet that get entangled, and it trips us up, and it stops us from our forward momentum. Let us throw off everything that hinders and sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. So it tells us another ingredient that we need to have, this perseverance, and that the race has been marked out. You know, when you swim, again, going back to the Olympic Games, when you swim, you've got to stay in your lane. Certain races, you have to stay in your lane. And even the long-distance races, you've got to stay in your lane until the traffic kind of starts to break up and you make that first corner, and then you can try to take your position. But you've got to know what the rules of the game are. And the race has been marked out. And as we read our Bibles, we know there is a very specific race that is marked out for us. Things we are to do and things that we are to avoid. Verse 2 goes on, it says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter or finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He now sits on that podium, having physically finished that race, paid the price, and set the tone for us that race continues. And so as we think about our own lives, are we pressing? We know we're in training. Are we putting forth the effort? Or are we turning into couch potatoes? This race we run is not a spectator sport. We can't do it with our thumbs. Sorry, kids, I'll take a little shot at you guys today right now because we do a lot of that we didn't back in my day. There's a little gray starting to show here. So back in my day, we didn't have that. I played with Tonka trucks growing up. Now, as we talk about foot races, so still on this concept of faster and races, it would be natural for us, and I think that most of us think of the great sprinters of the world. Having just come through the Olympics, what seems to be the greatest glory goes to, you know, Mr. Bolt, who can, you know, do things in just a couple of ticks of the clock. But speed, brethren, is a relative term, and it applies to every distance in a race. So whether you've run the 100-yard dash or the 1,000 meters or the marathon, speed is always important. And so as we think about this first point, Sidious, we recognize that it's not just the one and done. Our lives, our race is not a blaze of glory. And so we have to have the perseverance that we read of earlier. We need to have the attitude to stick to it. And that's very important to us. We all know the passage from Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10. I've never been one to do a lot of memorization, whether it be scripture cards or whatever else. And yet that's one of those that most people can roll off the end of their tongue. It says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Okay, well, if we're supposed to run faster, we run as fast as we can, right? That ties back to Philippians where Paul mentions straining toward that goal and leaning toward that tape. But the very next verse tells us an interesting thing as well. In verse 11, it says that the race is not to the swift. In fact, we see many references to the traits like endurance and perseverance that I just mentioned we read in Hebrews chapter 12. Others include Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36. And I'm sure as I'm speaking, every time you hear somebody speak, if you've sat in one of these chairs for a while, that verses come to mind as somebody brings up a particular topic. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36, it says, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Paul said, I preach and I live not having gotten it yet, but so that I don't lose out after preaching and teaching and training others. James chapter 5 and verse 11 is another. I'm going to go through three of them here. James chapter 5 and verse 11. They always tell us to mention it a couple of times and slow down for those that like to flip pages. So I kind of listen out there until I hear the riffling stop. James chapter 5 and verse 11, it says, "Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." He looks down on our particular race and he sees you and me each day, and he knows whether we have pressed ourselves to go a little faster. And that's the only one we're trying to impress, but we need to press a little faster. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21. Again, on this concept of faster, Sidious, and the Olympic motto. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21. It says, "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." Again, do we recognize that? Do we see that as the winner's podium that we are all striving for? Sometimes in the turmoil of the day, I used the term drama earlier, things distract us. And maybe we forget some days that we're running this race because tomorrow we have to pay that mortgage or there's no milk in the refrigerator. And so we have things that do grab us, things that distract us, responsibilities that are real. And yet we always have to come back, and that's why we get back on our knees and we put our nose back in the book to say, "Father, help me to remember. What am I here for? To buy milk? To have a title? To make a certain salary? No, I'm here running your race, as Paul said, and help me to press a little faster and a little farther today and tomorrow." I read an article recently that I thought gave some useful tips. Again, we can gloss over sometimes things are in a business journal or something, and we read and say, okay. But do we relate? Almost everything that we hear or see, we should relate back to God's word through his filter and say, is that something I should use? Is that something I hold? Or is that something I discard? Because that doesn't fit the model of Jesus Christ. And so there's much that we can read, and I find myself doing it too, that you just kind of roll past it. And then suddenly, every once in a while, something will catch me and go, wow, I can put that one in my pocket because I can use that, tuck it in my notebook, read it again next week, next month, before the feast next year. It'll help me build a message. Do we look at the world that way? We don't want to discount the world. There's so much to learn from it. And God expected us, again, he expected us to see it and to experience it firsthand so that we can learn and grow and understand and then relate to the people that he opens eyes later and they can say, oh, I see all the stuff that I chased wasn't the important stuff. And we're going to be able to relate to that and say, yeah, come here. But you know that those things that you did, those were pretty good. So let's build on those. Do we see the good? I read an article, as I mentioned, that was helpful in some of this. And the individual was a long-distance runner, and they gave a number of points that help us to face the miles ahead. The article was entitled, "Endurance Wins the Race." And it was a blog, so you probably could find it online if you really wanted. But back on September 15th, it was written by Jennifer Wilson. And Jennifer has been a distance runner for many years. She describes herself as middle-aged, and so she realizes that she's not going to win the Olympics anymore, but she's impressed upon herself. She's committed herself to say, I'm not growing older, I'm getting faster. I'm getting faster. In fact, her motto is just that. I'm not getting older, I'm getting faster. And she gave some points that I think are helpful for us to think about on a regular basis on how we're doing on our race. The first one she gave was to count your blessings. Count your blessings. Now, what's that got to do with a race? And again, it's not purely for the race, but her concept is that we all face challenges every day. And so whether you're a runner or you're a weightlifter or whatever it might be, we all face a competition each day in parts and in by degree. And she says, count your blessings, first of all, because whatever you're facing right now, it probably doesn't rise to the level of someone facing chemotherapy or someone that's on the verge of homelessness. Brethren, as I mentioned today, we sang so many of our hymns that had thankfulness. And the opening prayer said, thank you for so many things. We have so many things, large and small, to be grateful for each day. And the very fact that we sit here today understanding God's instruction to us and what the end of this race holds for us that is an amazing blessing in and of itself. And so do we every day get up, give thanks, and press ourselves a little faster because we've been blessed to be in the race. The point helps to keep things in perspective, really. It's a powerful way to keep ourselves from becoming carried away by the issues we do face. And I don't mean to shortchange anybody's trials. Brethren, I know that different people go through different trials at different times in their lives, but something like this reminds me to come back when I look at the issues that sometimes get me a little uptight and then have to almost laugh at myself a little bit because they are so modest, they are so mild to be compared to what much of this world faces. And so when we can count our blessings each day, it keeps our mind focused and the right perspective on the race that we have. And so let's make sure that we're thanking God for those blessings each and every day. The second point that she mentions is to devise a mantra. To devise a mantra. Again, we're trying to push faster. We're trying to make it through this race, so we need endurance. And as a distance runner, she says it's important to have a mantra. Long distance runner, she writes, recommend having a mantra that you can say to yourself whenever you feel you're not up to the task. Jennifer says she's been repeating the word faster when her endurance is being tested. When she feels herself tired out along the way, she reminds herself of her commitment to be faster, sometimes even saying it out loud. I don't know about you, but sometimes I walk down the hallway and I'm kind of talking to myself and you can see people looking at you, you're going by, you know. But talking to ourselves is an effective way to remind ourselves what it was. And so Jennifer says, have a mantra. Have something that you say to yourself that reminds you why you're doing what you're doing and why it's important. Again, she says it to herself, reminds herself, and sometimes even says it out loud to center her mind on the objective and to tune out all the other noise. And when we look at life and, again, can put things in perspective, we often realize that the things that get us wound up are really just noise. And so, again, it helps us in reading God's Word, in recognizing the blessings we have, to put life in perspective. Psalm 23 might be one of ours. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It really means I shall not need. Father, I know you walk beside me and you protect me from... Yes, you're going to try me. Yes, I'm going to learn. I'm going to experience. We are supposed to understand the system is broken and that we live in a very temporary moment here as human beings. But that helps us to look forward then to God's program and understand what is truly important. The third point she mentions is ask for help when you need it. Ask for help when you need it. The endurance that we need as running this race, ask for help when you need it. The buddy system, she writes, is a powerful thing. Having someone to lean on or to check in with when things are tough. Brethren, we have to realize that we are the support system for our brethren. Whether it's physically locking arms with them and giving them a shoulder to lean on, or whether it's the prayers that we take home. Somebody may be on the webcast today because they couldn't make it here. The car broke down, their health isn't good enough, they're too far away from a congregation. Brethren, we have 375 million acres in Alaska. We have two congregations in the entire state, and they're within 2.5 hours of each other. Now, half of the population of the state is in the city of Anchorage. But again, you realize that somebody that God is reaching out to, that's 700 miles from the nearest congregation, that's their connection. And therefore, again, we're grateful for all that, and we are the support system, one way or another, for the people that need it. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 makes several references to the help of a friend or a brother during a time of need. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 12. Again, as soon as I begin reading it, you'll know the verse. It's been used before. You've probably thought about it at times for family and friends that have helped you out during tough times. It said, if one overthrows him, two shall withstand. Again, that teammate, you know, Batman and Robin, the dynamic duo, whatever it is, that teammate makes you so much more powerful, so much more stable, and picks you up when you're down. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. I thought her insights were useful, and again, a number of scriptures came to mind in support of all those different points. But there are many things that we can think of, and maybe you have a mantra, maybe you have something that years ago stuck in your mind to help you through those difficult times. Brethren, as Christians, we need to embody those traits of endurance and perseverance. Matthew chapter 24 and verse 13 tells us, "He who endures to the end shall be saved." Now is not the time to quit, to grow weary in well-doing, as some have. I'm sure each of you can sit here for just a moment and close your eyes and think of the friends that don't sit next to us today. Each of us needs to be committed to our best effort in this race, brethren. With the proper focus and the diligence that we need to have, we can make fewer missteps and we can turn in better performances in the year ahead. The second quality that the Olympic motto encourages us to reach for is Altius, or higher, spelled A-L-T-I-U-S, Altius, or higher. We can think of the accomplishments of mankind, and they have been pretty impressive, but we know that they pale in comparison to what God has set aside for us and expects of us. We do have a higher standard to reach for. Our goals, the standards set before us, are not of this world, and our focus should not be, as I mentioned earlier, earning a particular salary. If that's the end that you have in mind, it's a hollow thing. Now, I pray that everybody economically is very stable and very strong and able to share and be generous and support a family and do all those things. But if that's your simple goal, it's short-lived and it's hollow. Or to have a particular title, or to have authority over a certain number of people. That's what the world wants to. Oh, yeah, look at me. You know, I got vice president in my card. Big deal. In the long run, does that help you stand on that podium? Those are the questions that we need to ask ourselves each day. God makes many references to the lofty goals that he sets for his people. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15. You hear the word high, lofty. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15. He says, "For this is what the high and lofty one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy." And here comes the quote, "I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit." And so when we start to think a little too highly of ourselves, God thinks a little less of us at that moment. And therefore, again, that concept of perspective comes into play. How do we live our lives? What do we show to the world out there? Are we preaching the gospel, or are we turning people off because we look too much like them? And there are some beautiful people in this world. Sometimes we paint with too broad a brush. But what does the world see when they look at God's kids? We need to ask ourselves on a regular basis and ask ourselves, are we reaching higher? Are we operating in an Altius fashion? God tells us many times in his word that he deeply values a humble attitude. James chapter 4 and verse 10. If we want that altitude, we can scramble and climb ourselves. But in James chapter 4 and verse 10, it says, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up." Brethren, when you need a boost, what better rocket is there to strap on your back than knowing that God's on our side? He's driving and pushing and teaching and developing us better than we can even see on a daily basis. So again, when we'll humble ourselves, when we can provide a little bit of service, a little bit of generosity, that's when God says, "Yeah, that's my boy, that's my girl. Here's the little help you need." We read earlier from Paul's letter to the Philippians, and I'd like to turn back there, Philippians chapter 3, to see another point that he makes as we moved on to this second concept of Altius, or higher. We'll start in verse 8 of chapter 3, where Paul sets the foundation first before he makes his point. He sets the foundation for the statements that will follow. Again, he gives us the idea of why it is he's running the race, why he's pursuing and focusing on what he does. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8, it says, "I count all things to be loss." And Paul had a lot of things that the rest of the world valued. But he said, "I count all things to be loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord." To know and pursue Christ is that great goal on which Paul is focused. And everything else falls somewhere farther down the line. And when we can set, I used the word perspective earlier, or priority, when we can get our lives lined up properly, when we can humble ourselves, again, there's lots of help out there for us. We just need to put things in the right order. We read earlier, continuing here, this time in verse 12, we read earlier where Paul urges us to press onward. And in verse 13, he told us again to stretch forward. But Paul goes to communicate a new direction for us in verse 14. I started to mention it, that he mentioned it a third time, but I dropped it because he actually, instead of pressing forward, he talks about a different direction here in verse 14. He says, I press toward the goal. And what is that goal for us? I press toward the goal unto the prize of the high calling of Jesus Christ. Instead of looking forward on that level playing field with the rest of mankind, he recognized that his goal had to be higher. God says, I will elevate you if you'll live according to my way. Paul brings us back to that concept of lofty focus in verse 20. Because he tells his readers, he said, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul makes the point over and over and over that we must move forward, certainly, but higher as one of those directions, one of those points. Other passages use that same descriptive language of higher expectations. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, it says, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. He said, you know, I go to sit on the throne with my Father, and he awaits, both the Father and the Son await us. They're saying, come on, guys, remember it said earlier that the course that has been laid out for us? You know what that course is. We've handed you the map. It sits in your lap. Pursue that goal. Pursue that direction. Find that treasure. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of this earth. We do have responsibility here. I have four youngsters that I have to feed. I have some college years in front of me that I have to support. Three of them are girls, so I have some weddings, perhaps, that I'm going to have to fund, unless I can find them rich boys to marry. Okay, a little bit of fun, but the concept is I do have responsibilities, as all of you do as well. But when they become our focus, when they blind us to what is beyond and above, is when we get our perspective and our priorities a little bit messed up. So it says, set your affections on the things above, not on things of the earth. Set your priorities, if you will. Matthew 6 confirms that wherever our treasure is, the things that we value, there our attention. And sometimes we call them distractions. There our distractions will be as well. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1, again on this concept of higher and the reasons that we are pursuing this race and the directions we need to go. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess. The book of Isaiah tells us that God's ways are so much higher, so much better than the ways of man. Again, when we see what mankind has accomplished, it's a wonderful thing. There are some impressive things that we all benefit from. But where our heart and our focus really needs to be, where our priority needs to be focused, are on things above. It needs to be a theme for each of us, brethren, that the mind of Christ is active in us, leading us to higher thoughts and deeds in our lives. Brethren, are you as an individual, because these scriptures talk to each of us as individuals, are you committed to reaching those greater heights in the year ahead or in the time that you still have in this race? The third component of the Olympic motto is fortius, or stronger, spelled F-O-R-T-I-U-S, fortius, or stronger. Brethren, have you ever noticed that strength is attractive? People are drawn to it. People are impressed by it. And we know that it's more than just physical strength, but that first concept of physical strength is very often the most noticeable one. But people are drawn to strength. They recognize it quickly. They appreciate it. As Christians, we sometimes think that we aren't supposed to possess it or pursue it. After all, doesn't God tell us in 1 Corinthians that he called not many mighty? Through the years, brethren, I think too many people have used this, with all due respect, as an excuse. And I think that we need to read, although those are indeed God's inspired words, that we need to read the rest of the verse, because God has chosen us. He's made an intentional act. It wasn't a flip of a coin. It wasn't a draw of cards. Okay, you're in, you're out. It was an intentional act that he called each and every one of you and set you in this race with it marked out, and he's teaching you to ultimately teach others. And so we have to recognize that. So let's read the rest of that. I particularly like the New Revised Standard Version in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. We'll read 26, 27, and 29. But again, does God say that he called not many mighty? Yes. But does he tell us that we're supposed to stay that way? I want you to read this and ask yourself that question when we get done with this passage. Does he tell us that we have to stay that way? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. It says, consider your own calling, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise, and I like this Revised Standard Version, because it says, not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose, I mentioned earlier, he specifically chose, intentionally chose, God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. Sometimes when we look at it and say, oh, I'm foolish, I'm weak. God did it for a time, for a purpose that he tells us very clearly. God chose what is foolish in this world, and it said earlier, by human standards, to shame the wise. You know, when those wealthy people or those brilliant people are out there and they're going to look at us and they're saying, God did his work through you? That's right, because it's God's work. And so he chose who he chose, when he chose, in whatever neighborhood and for whatever your career path was, for a purpose, so those people would say that. God chose the foolish of the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. And in verse 29, he says why? So that nobody could boast before the Lord. So nobody should think too highly of themselves. Who needs God? I'm brilliant, I'm powerful, I'm 10 foot tall and bulletproof. That's not how it works, brethren. I used to think that when I was back in my 20s, when I was Sidious, Altius, Fortius, when I could run faster and jump higher. But I think life brings a degree of humility through the things we experience and sometimes the things we lose when we begin to look on how the world really is. Verse 29, so that no one might boast in the presence of the Lord. God chose us to confound those in charge of this world. And if he chose us, then we need to be preparing to do those great things that he has laid out for us on this course, in this race. As we come to understand God's plan and then strive to conform our lives to that program, that training process, we can be and should be transformed into superb Christian specimens. So when we look at the fastest, the strongest, the guys now that can high jump 7.5 or 8 feet, that amazes me. And yet that's only a hint of what the physical has to offer. Very often when we think about Fortius, stronger, we think of Samson. We think of Goliath. We think of those powerful physical examples. And yet when we look at God's servants, most of them, we realize that they weren't supermen in the physical sense. David was one of God's heroes, even though he didn't display any physical superpowers. The Bible tells us that he was of average size and strength. He was even referred to as a simple shepherd boy. But his faith and his spiritual courage was what enabled him to do mighty things on God's behalf. We can look at the life of Joseph and we can realize that it was a series of exceptional ups and downs. Here's a young man who started from the most dysfunctional family that you can go ahead and read in the book of Genesis. Multiple wives, whole families. What a bee's nest his life started as. And yet a young man who God stood beside and did great things through literally rose to the point where he saved an entire region of this world. God wants us to be those champions, to show by example that a God-centered life is the correct way, and that we should be confident and bold and moving ahead in his service. Brethren, I mentioned earlier that we will be tried. We will be tested, and we will be strengthened, as all of God's servants have down through the years that have faced those same trials. So let's not hang our head and whimper when it happens. Sometimes we need to hang our head, lean into the wind, grit our teeth, and start pushing forward and pushing higher. From a spiritual standpoint, brethren, we are better conditioned and more powerful than we were. We should be. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. We're talking about that stronger, fortius. Are we stronger? Are we better conditioned? Are we more focused? Are we more capable than we were last month, last year, last feast, as a young person? You set the time frame. The concept is, has improvement become a part of our lives? 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13 tells us to watch, to stand fast in the faith, to be brave, and to be strong. So God may not have called the mighty from that physical standpoint, from the world standpoint, but we are to be these things. We are specifically told we are to be brave and to be strong. A few verses earlier in chapter 15 and verse 58 of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15 and verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. It's a word we don't use. But be solid, be grounded, be stable, be steadfast, immovable. That one you can understand. When the wind's blowing, that you can understand. Always abounding in the faith of the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Some time back, I came across an interesting story that fits very nicely with that, where it says, again, I'm going to reread it before I start the story. It says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. There's a couple of different nuances of that message given in that verse. The story is told in the format of a fable, makes a particular point. It shows how our obedience and our commitment and the trials we face all work to develop us according to God's plan. Remember the passage in Hebrews that referred to it as a race that has been marked out for us. You know, when our kids are young, maybe we just put little buckets or little pylons in the front yard and we say, go ahead, guys, run the bases or run around that. God has effectively done that for us. He's laid it out for us, and we need to know what that course is. We need the rules by which we play the game so that we can have that successful end. So again, the story is told in the format of a fable, and it says, a man was sleeping one night in his cabin when suddenly his room filled with light and God appeared. And right there, sometimes people stop reading. Oh, yeah, come on, that doesn't happen. But remember, it's a fable, brethren, so let's read. All things work together for good, so let's read the whole story and not throw the baby out with the bathwater. I'm not accusing anyone, but very often we kind of do that when we look at this and go, oh, no, that story's not for me. But there's things to learn in so much of this life if we will grasp and see the good and the bad and choose properly. The other thing that's interesting is if we read through the passages of our Bible, how many times does that story actually play out that way? Saul was riding, and what happened? He was blinded by that light. The angels came to Job or whomever it was. So it happened. So again, let's not be quick to discount. It says, the Lord told the man that he had work for him to do and showed him a large rock in front of his cabin. Remember, we're talking about this third point, fortius or stronger. He showed him a rock in front of his cabin. The Lord explained that the man was to push against the rock with all his might. So this the man did, day after day. For years he toiled from sunup to sundown, his shoulders set squarely against the cold, massive surface of the unmoving rock, pushing with all his might. Each night the man returned to his cabin, sore and worn out, feeling that his whole day had been spent in vain. Since the man was showing discouragement, the adversary, Satan, decided to enter the picture by placing thoughts into this weary mind. You've been pushing against that rock for a long time, and it hasn't moved. Thus, he gave the man the impression that the task was impossible and that he was a failure. These thoughts discouraged and disheartened the man. Satan said, why kill yourself over this? Just put in your time. Give just the minimum effort. That'll be good enough. And for a moment, that is what the man, the weary man, planned to do. But instead, he decided to make it a matter of prayer. Lord, he said, I have labored long and hard in your service, putting all my strength to do that which you have asked. Yet after all this time, I have not even budged that rock a half a millimeter. What's wrong? Why am I failing? The Lord responded compassionately, My friend, when I asked you to serve me and you accepted, I told you that your task was to push against the rock with all your strength, which you have done. Never once did I mention that I expected you to move it. Your task was to push, and now you come to me with your strength spent, thinking that you have failed. But is that really so? Look at yourself. Your arms are strong and muscled, your back shiny and brown. Your hands are calloused from constant pressure, and your legs have grown massive and hard. Through opposition, you have grown much, and your abilities today surpass that which you used to have. True, you haven't moved the rock, but your calling was to be obedient and to push, to exercise your faith and trust in my wisdom. That you have done. Now I, my friend, will move the rock. So when we read the stories like that, we turn around, oh yeah, God appeared in his cabin. If we will look at this life and distill those nuggets of value that we have, there's so much for us to lead us forward, to inspire us just a little bit, to teach our kids as we take this walk with them. These stories are valuable. What did that last scripture tell us to do or to become? 1 Corinthians 15:58 says, Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, strong like this individual, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain. So as we run this race, as we put on the miles, as we feel ourselves growing a little slower, we tell ourselves to run faster. When we find ourselves kind of sinking back, we tell ourselves to reach higher. And when we feel a little bit discouraged, disenfranchised, we tell ourselves to stand immovable and to press forward on this particular race, to be stronger. We have turned to several scriptures today that show us how to put forth great effort in following God's way. And at the same time, we must be mindful that the adversary is very real, as in the story that we just heard. Literally, surrounding our life at times, kicking us in the shins, trying to trip us up, as the what we said, those things that entangle us. We have to be mindful of that, like we saw in the story, and we realize that he is hoping to slow us down and trip us up and hold us back. But we're also told that there is a solution to that in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13. Again, a passage that many of you know. As soon as I start reading it, you can mumble along with me. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13, it says, Therefore take to yourselves the whole armor of God. Brethren, we are physical. We can fall and skin our knee. We are going to get hurt and tested and tried. And yet it says when we will protect ourselves with the greatest of armor, we also know that we will finish this race the way he's laid it out for us. Therefore, take to yourselves the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. I talked earlier about different translations, and I like Weymouth's New Testament translation for that verse. It says, Therefore, put on the complete armor of God so that you may be able to stand your ground on the day of battle. Sometimes life feels that way. And having fought to the end, to remain victors on the field. I tend to be very visual. I may be talking to technical people in my business, and they'll start telling me about this and that, and I'll take my piece of paper and I'll turn it over and I'll start drawing a diagram and a little flow chart, and I'm saying, okay, so you're telling me this. Yeah. I find myself often doing the same things when I read scriptures. I close my eyes, and in that mind's eye, I have the ability for a translation like this to paint a picture for me. I like to picture us as righteous gladiators who must suit up and endure these battles. Brethren, you've had them. You can sit this afternoon as you have that cup of coffee or you're on your ride home or whatever, and you can realize the battles you've been through. And there's probably another one around the corner somewhere. But we need to be prepared for them. We need to be capable of that. They are part of the course that our Father has laid out for us. And as the smoke clears and the dust clears from the fight, we need to still be standing. You've probably been bruised in some of those battles. Maybe we're standing there, a little drop of blood coming off your knuckles where you've skinned things up. But we're standing there. still victors on the field. There's another passage that shows one of God's servants receiving very direct instruction to be strong in the role that he had been given. Be strong were God's first words to Joshua as he was about to lead the children of Israel into Canaan. Let's turn to Joshua chapter 1 and verse 6. Because God doesn't just say it in passing. It kind of drives it home. It kind of backs Joshua up to say, okay, I get it. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 6. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 6 through 9, it says, be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Verse 7, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses has given you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left that you may be successful wherever you go. I mentioned earlier that the kings of Israel were told to keep that close and to write it and to know it and to live it and to administer it. And he's being told the same thing here after he's told to be strong and courageous. Verse 8, do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. So there's twice that God has said, with my law, following my instructions, running this race according to my set of rules, you will be blessed. Verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Brethren, that might be one of the mantras that we hold, that we know we always stand with greater forces behind us and beside us than anything else. Now, some of you may be thinking, but I don't lead a nation of millions across a border. Brethren, regardless of how big or how small your merry little band is, each and every one of us has been called to lead. Whether you lead an only child, whether you lead a group at work, whether you lead in some type of service here at Services, you have been called to run this race, to set an example, to provide an example for all. God commands us to be powerful in that performance. There are many more passages that we could turn to on this topic. You know, it says, if God is for us, who can be against us? That might be your mantra. To them that love God, all things work together for good. That might be your mantra. And you might parse them as well and have your own little poem that all comes together to remind you of those most inspirational passages. One final verse on this facet of being stronger, Altius. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. Because sometimes we think, it seems I'm in this fight all by myself. And that's when we have to kind of shake that off and recognize that is not so at all. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And so when we can keep ourselves focused, when we can reset in that moment of distraction or discouragement, when we can reset ourselves and say, wait a minute, I'm not going to let this beat me because I've been called for a higher purpose and I need to stay strong. Brethren, we have been promised that we will become sons and daughters, born into spiritual royalty. And we have great confidence, we can and should have great confidence in God's plan for us if we stay strong. Are you committed to becoming stronger in the year ahead? In 1951, a new television series began with the following introduction. I see a little color at the temples in this room, and so most of you, I expect, will have heard of it. Faster than a speeding bullet. Say it with me. More powerful than a locomotive. Able to leap tall buildings in a single bound. George Reeves starred in The Adventures of Superman for 6 years, and the world looked up to this strange visitor from another planet that came to Earth with powers and abilities far beyond those of mortal men. One who fought a never-ending battle for truth, justice, a better way, a higher purpose. Brethren, I haven't seen anyone in God's church change the course of mighty rivers or bend steel with their bare hands. But God has great expectations for us, and I pray that each of us faces the days ahead and that we will feel the inspiration that the Apostle Paul felt, and that each of us will press harder, forward, higher, stronger in this race that has been placed before us. From a physical standpoint, I mentioned earlier that we don't move as fast. We don't jump as high. We don't stand as strong as we used to. We have to accept that from that physical standpoint, we are not as Sitius, Altius, Fortius as we once were. But from a spiritual standpoint, we must grow more powerful each and every day, more capable, more Christ-like all the time. And our Father in heaven looks for each of us in the time that we have left to turn in our personal bests. Well, I don't know what your personal best is, brethren. I don't know that any of us really know what we're capable of ourselves. But our Father does. So let's make sure that we're willing to serve in whatever role, in whatever way, for whatever time He has chosen to put us. And to do it with the Olympic motto ringing in our ears. Sitius, Altius, Fortius.